Nara Devatam Apana Sura Karya Tikirsaya Samudra Nigrahadini Chakre Viryani Ata Param. Translation: in the 18th incarnation, the Lord appeared as King Ram. In order to perform some pleasing work for the demigods, he exhibited superhuman powers by controlling the Indian Ocean and then killing the atheist King Ravana, who was on the other side of the sea. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The personality of Godhead Sri Ram assumed the form of a human being and appeared on the earth for the purpose of doing some pleasing work for the demigods or the administrative personalities to maintain the order of the universe. Sometimes great demons and atheists like Ravana and Hiranyakashipu and many others become very famous due to advancing materialist civilization by the help of material science and other activities with the spirit of challenging the established order of the Lord. For example, the attempt to fly to other planets by material means is a challenge to the established order. The conditions of each and every planet are different, and different classes of human beings are accommodated there for particular purposes mentioned in the codes of the Lord. But, puffed up by tiny success in material advancement, sometimes the godless materialists challenge the existence of God. Ravana was one of them, and he wanted to deport ordinary men to the planet Indra, heaven, by material means, without consideration of the necessary qualifications. He wanted a staircase to be built up directly, reaching the heavenly planet, so that people might not be required to undergo the routine of pious work necessary to enter that planet. He also wanted to perform other acts against the established rule of the Lord. He even challenged the authority of Ram, the personality of Godhead, and kidnapped his wife Sita. Of course, Lord Ram came to chastise this atheist, answering the prayers and desires of the demigods. He therefore took up the challenge of Ravana, and the complete activity is the subject matter of the Ramayana. Because Lord Ram was the personality of Godhead, he exhibited superhuman activities which no human being, including the materially advanced Ravana, could perform. Lord Ramachandra prepared a royal road on the Indian Ocean with stones that floated on the water. Modern scientists have done research in the area of weightlessness, but it is not possible to bring in weightlessness anywhere and everywhere. But because weightlessness is the creation of the Lord, by which he can make the gigantic planets fly and float in the air, he made the stones even within this earth, to be weightless and prepared a stone bridge on the sea without any supporting pillar. That is the display of the power of God. O Bhagavatam, O nectar from the ocean of all scriptures, singular fruit of all the Vedas, rich mine of the precious gems of all conclusive truth, you are the only giver of sight to all the worlds. O life air of all the Supreme Lord's devotees, O Master Srimad Bhagavatam, you are the sun risen in the darkness of Kali. You are the exact image of Sri Krishna. I bow down to you who are the supremely blissful book to read. Your every syllable pours down a flood of prema. You can always be served by everyone. You are Sri Krishna himself manifest. My only friend, my constant companion, my spiritual master, my great wealth, my savior, my good fortune, my source of ecstasy, I bow down to you. O bestower of saintliness to the unsaintly, O exalter of the most fallen, please never leave me. Always appear in my heart and my voice with pure love. Srila Sanatana Goswami Prabhupada ki. So this verse that we're studying today, describes the glories of Lord Ramachandra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As we know from our study of Bhagavatam, Lord Ram appeared millions of years ago to fulfill his eternal promise as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to always protect the pious, to annihilate miscreants, and to reestablish principles of religion. Paritranaya sharanam vinashaya taduskritam dharma samstap anarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Krishna says in Gita, to deliver the pious and annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. So although the Lord has established his mission, this particular mission, these three aspects of his mission, many times through the ages, he still has to come back again and again. Why? Because the nature of this material world is that anything and everything is always deteriorating. Whereas in the spiritual world, nothing is subject to deterioration, to destruction. In fact, everything is always increasing. Prabhupada gave a nice summary of Krishna consciousness. He said, elegance is truth spoken concisely. He said, in the spiritual world, ananda bhuti bharavanam, the happiness is always increasing. But in the material world, everything is subject to destruction. And this includes religious principles. Of course, religious principles can't be touched by the demoniac because they're completely pure. But by their efforts, religious principles are sometimes covered, put to the side. People no longer have any interest in performing religious activities like days of yore. This is all due to the influence of the demoniac. As Padma Purana states, in this created world, there's two types of beings. There's the divine and there's the demoniac. And they're always at odds with each other. Because nature of pious people is they like to share their good fortune with others. Prabhupada said there's the characteristic of a Vaishnava, that his sadness is to see people bereft of Krishna consciousness, and his sole joy in life is to see people get the opportunity in one form or another for Krishna consciousness. Once one has been touched by the mercy of a pure devotee, a distinguishing characteristic of that person is that they want to share their good fortune with others, even from the very beginning stages. Because whatever they have in Krishna consciousness is billions of times more than anyone has in this world, including Mr. Bill Gates, or even Indra, the King of Heaven. But hard for us to understand, there's a class of men who are the polar opposite. Their joy in life is to cause pain to others. It's incomprehensible for us, but this is the character of these personalities. They like to exploit the innocent. They're like bullies. Bullies never pick on guys, you know, they're equals. What to speak of someone bigger than them. They always pick on the little guys. I mean, when I was a kid, I was in about fifth grade, and there was this one bully in the playground. He'd always used to come and rough me up and, you know, push me around. I never did anything. One day my father, he came to the playground to pick me up and he saw this happening. And he took me to the side. He said, look, these guys are bullies. They're cowards inside. You just stand up to them next time. You say, hey, buddy, you want to fight? I said, okay, Dad. So the next day I went to school and the same thing happened. So I just stood up and I put my fists up. I said, you want to fight? The guy turned white. He just walked away. I was thinking, good thing he didn't want to fight. But they're bullies. And in Vedic culture, more often than not, they pick on the innocent members of society. Prabhupada said, who are the innocent members of society? Children, cows, brahmanas, women, old people, these members of society, they're always to be protected by the king, who's the Kshatriya. Kshatriya means in Sanskrit to protect from hurt. So because these innocent members of society cannot protect themselves, but they must be given the opportunity to advance in Krishna consciousness, it's the duty of the Kshatriyas. Those who are physically powerful have a certain mentality to uphold dharma, and they're good fighters. They're good fighters, and they fight for the principle of protecting innocent dharma. Of course, sometimes all the Kshatriyas together cannot protect the earth planet, or what to speak of the universe, from asuras like Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Kamsa, Shishupala, or in a very small way, the town bullies like Jagayan Madhai. So sometimes it's necessary the Lord comes himself. King means one who protects the praja. Praja means every living entity in the kingdom. It's the duty of king. And who is the king of kings? That's Krishna. He's the supreme personality of Godhead. So sometimes when these demons get the upper hand, as sometimes they do historically, they get the upper hand, then Krishna intervenes. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanirbhavati bharata. He'll come. So millions of years ago, one of the biggest demons the world has ever known, and it's not, you know, fiction. This is Purana means the fact, the history of the universe going back to time immemorial. This is not mythology, as Prabhupada would say. Mythology. It's not mythology. Srila Vyasadeva didn't sit down and write down, you know, Grimm's fairy tales for children. No. He was a great sadhu, a great saint, full control of mind and senses, fully absorbed in transcendence, fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness. It wasn't his business to simply divert, give us another diversion in material life away from the reality of Krishna consciousness. No, he wrote the absolute truth. We have to accept as fact these not stories, let us call them pastimes. They actually happened. And this is the wonderful thing, that we can look far back into the history of the universe. And we can learn one thing from history. There's history buffs. There's history scholars, PhDs and scholars, history. Well, sir, we know the essence of history, that it repeats itself. Paras tasmatu bhavanyo vyakto vyakta shanatana. That beyond this world, which is sometimes manifest and sometimes unmanifest, and then again manifest, and again unmanifest. There's a world which is eternal, is never subject to deterioration. History in this world simply means chewing the chewed. That's all. So here again, a demon. There's always this fight between good and evil, between divine and demoniac. But this is the big time stage. This is like sometimes they have world heavyweight championships, and you know, even people who don't know much about boxing, but when these two big guys come up and they're fighting in Madison Square Garden, everybody wants to know who won the fight. We have something better. We have, you know, the greatest of all demons, Ravana, against the Purushottam, the best amongst men, God, fighting. So Ravana appeared, and he systematically introduced irreligion on this planet. Just as like we're trying to systematically establish Krishna consciousness from a little seed that Prabhupada very kindly planted and gave us instructions how to water and grow and mature. We're trying to systematically introduce Krishna consciousness into this Western culture. We have a lot of competition. Prabhupada refers to the scientists here who often uphold that demoniac philosophy that life comes from life, there's no soul, there's no God, and they systematically propagate that. Even in the schools, Darwinian evolution is taught, whereas the theory of creation, God, that's not allowed. It's a symptom of demoniac civilization. So he systematically introduced irreligion. How did he do that? To begin with, he stopped all sacrificial fires. Yajna Vai Vishnu. All prosperity, material and spiritual prosperity, comes by acknowledging the supremacy and the kindness of God. What's a yajna? A yajna is so many rituals, so many proper pronunciations. Fa, ah, ah. If you miss that, yajna is finished. But really, what is the essence of a yajna? It's simply a way of saying thank you to God. Because nitya nityanam, chaitanas chaitanam, ekabahanam, yo vididati kamam. Out of all the eternal beings, there's one who's fulfilling the desires of everyone. And if you get a gift and you don't say thank you, don't expect very much in return from that point on. My mom used to tell me, say thank you. I told you, son, say thank you. Thank you. All right. That's not a real thank you. But what, if you get a gift, you have to say thank you. One time, I was in London, and Prabhupada called myself and one of the devotees, and we were going to Paris to begin preaching. Actually, the preaching had begun, but Prabhupada wanted some other devotees to go there. So he was preaching to us, you have to go, and you have to get my books translated, and start the Sankirtan, and do this and that and everything. We're just young kids, you know. And then Prabhupada reached over in his drawer and he pulled out a dhoti and he gave me his dhoti. He said, this will encourage you, this will inspire you in your preaching. And then he said to me, a gift from a Vaishnava is a very special thing. So I said, thank you, Srila Prabhupada. He went, and that was all right. I used to wear that as a grihastha, and I remember the sannyasis used to come through sometime, Guru Kripa. What are you wearing that saffron for? You're a grihastha. I said, try to take it off. Bully. No. I said, he said, you can't wear that. I said, this is Srila Prabhupada's charter. I'm going to die with it on. His dhoti, I mean. Just wore out after the year. Turned to shreds after so many years. So we have to acknowledge the greatness of the mercy of God, that we become... Familiarity breeds contempt. We don't realize what is the air we're breathing, the ground we're walking on that supports us, the foodstuffs we eat, the sweet water we drink. Where's it coming from? Sciences haven't created it. Energy means energetic. It's coming from someone. It's coming from God. We have to acknowledge. So to stop all that, to stop prosperity, and to stop the blessings, at least he thought like that, Ravana stopped the sacrificial fires. He polluted all the sacred rivers like the Ganges, the Jamuna, the Saraswati. He forbade the worship of the Lord in the temples, and he terrorized the Brahmins and the cows. And being extremely powerful, no demigod, no one could oppose him. Therefore, Vishnu, he came. And when he came, he came with the spiritual world. Just like Prabhupada said, he gave that analogy of the king. When the king travels, he's accompanied by his family members, his servants, his ministers, his soldiers. So when the Lord comes, he comes with his associates, his abode, his paraphernalia, his energies. And that included his dearmost, Anapayini, means she who is never separated from the Lord, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi, in the form of Sita. Just as when Krishna expands into many incarnations, such as Ram, Nisringa, Varaha, etc. So Radha, who is the eternal associate, consort of the Lord, she expands into the many goddesses of fortune. So when Ram came as the perfect king to defeat Ravana, so Radha came as Sita. And together they performed pastimes to attract the living entities back to Godhead. Essentially, that's what happens with these leelas. They're performed on the stage of the earth with the black background. We learned that in our theater productions on our Polish festival tour. I used to decorate the stage very brilliantly with different colors and festoons and things. And then I noticed when the actors came on, they kind of disappeared into the colors. So I got some advice from one person who's does theatrical productions in Warsaw. Hey, you got it all wrong. You got to have a dark background so that when the actors come on, they stand out and people can appreciate their performance. Then I read a purport where Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he describes that when the Lord comes to this world, sometimes his pastimes are more appreciable in the dark, with the background of the darkness of ignorance, than they are even in the spiritual world. He said like that. So that's the Lord's mercy, because by seeing it, or even just hearing about it 5,000 years later or millions of years later, just hearing about these wonderful pastimes, it attracts our heart away from this glaring, so-called beautiful material world. When you see the reality, you compare the reality to the reflection, there's no question what's more beautiful. You're just walking along and you look on the side of the road, there's a beautiful pond there, and there's an apple tree reflected there, and the apples are there, and it's a very still day, and you look, oh, it looks so nice. You try to take a bite of the apple. You don't get it. But then you look up, and there's the tree. Oh, okay. Then you pick the apple, and you eat the apple. So our situation is like that. This world is considered the perverted reflection of the spiritual world. And it's beautiful, because it's reflecting what is reality, but it's an illusion in that it's temporary and full of suffering. And when you see the reality, oh, okay, I choose that. Like when you go to the market, there's fruits, there's mangoes. So there's mangoes at different stages of maturing. So there's one mango, it's just a little, you know, it's yellow, it's got black spots, and it smells are nice. And then there's a green mango, not so ripe. Oh, I want this mango. When you're given the choice, you can make the right choice. So here, the Lord comes to give us the right choice. This is the reality. This is the spiritual world where life is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. And look what you're attracted to. The material world, which is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. So if anyone has any buddhi left, any intelligence left, after all his sinful activities, have not hopefully not destroyed his intelligence too much, he'll choose Krishna consciousness. So the Lord is so kind to come every day of Brahma and manifest his leelas. So when Lord comes, he manifests these leelas of divine love, actually, because love is the essence of everything. If you have everything material but you don't have any love, you'll be a lonely person, a very sad person. But if you have nothing and you have some love in your life, you're okay. What to speak of divine love? That's why we see the sadhus in India. They can live without anything. Nothing but their mala and kopins and a water pot. And they're perfectly happy if they're Krishna consciousness, because they have that divine love in Vrindavan. But we should not think that the pastimes of Ram and Sita are anything material. There's not a tinge of material inebriety, as Prabhupada uses an old English word, inebriety. They're pure and they're transcendental. There's a nice story to illustrate, Prabhupada told, I heard on the tape recently, to show how Lord Ramachandra's and Sita's pastimes are completely pure and transcendental. He said one time, Uma, the wife of Shiva, came to be with her husband, and she saw that he was chanting names of God, and she said, never heard this name. She said, what name of God are you chanting, my dear husband? He said, oh, I am chanting the name of Ram, Ram. So Uma said, where can I see him? So Shiva said, oh, my Ram, he's now in the Dandakaranya forest. So Uma, the wife of Shiva, she went there to see Ram. And she came when Ram was looking for Sita in the forest, and Sita had been captured by Ravana, and he was crying, lamenting on the ground, Sita, Sita, Sita. And of course, this is Viparlamba Bhav. This is the mood of separation. So Uma came back And she said to Shiva, she said, no, this Ram, why are you singing his name? He's not Bhagwan. He's like a mere mortal. He's just crying. He lost his wife and he's crying. So Shiva said, no, no, he's Bhagwan, he's Bhagwan. So Uma went back to the earth again, and she hid behind a tree, and then she assumed the form of Sita. So when Ram passed by, he didn't even notice her. Why? Because she wasn't the real Sita. So then Uma, she said, oh, he's not mortal, he's divine. He's not attracted by anything but the divine goddess of fortune. So Uma realized that this is no ordinary person, this is Supreme Personality of Godhead. So she went back to her husband, Shiva. But when she went back to her husband, Shiva, he addressed her as Mata. So Uma said, I'm not your Mata, I'm your wife. Why are you calling me mother? So Shiva said, you stood before my Lord as his wife. You stood before my Lord as his wife. So therefore, from this moment on, you're my mother. So she got so upset, she went and committed sati, thinking of Shiva, and took birth as the daughter of the Himalayas, Parvati. And then, of course, served Shiva as his very loyal and chaste wife. So this is a story Prabhupada told to show the divinity of Ram, that he was never attracted by anything except the goddess of fortune, completely pure and transcendental. So they're the divine couple, and Sita's beauty is transcendental. Nevertheless, she attracted the attention of both the devotees and the demons alike, just like Mohini. She also attracted the attention of the demons and the devotees alike. And the devotees appreciate Sita for her chastity, for her religious virtues, for her purity, for her being the goddess of fortune. But the demons, it appears, they only are attracted to her beautiful form, which arouses their lusty desires. Dr. Chanaka Pandit says, a hungry tiger sees a woman as dinner. A lusty man sees her as an object of enjoyment, and a saint sees her as mother. The same object, well, it's not an object, the lady, a tiger thinks, ah, very good, tender dinner. Lusty man thinks, ah, something I can satisfy my sense of it. But a sadhu, he sees the same woman as his mother. So demons, it's hard for us to understand, but demons are attracted to the goddess of fortune. It arouses their lusty desires. Lakshmiji, they want to use Lakshmi for their own personal sense gratification. Not how she's meant to be engaged in the service of her beautiful Narayan. So Ravana, he arranged to kidnap her and take her to his kingdom in Lanka. It's a long story and you know the story. Every night he would approach Sita in the evening to fulfill his lusty desires. But try as hard as he could, although he had the goddess of fortune in his grasp, he couldn't enjoy her even one bit. How is this? You think about this. He's so powerful that the demigods were his foot servants. And here is a young princess, you know, after so much time performing penances and austerities in the forest, and this demon couldn't touch her. How is this possible? Well, one explanation is that when Ravana was a young boy, when he was a young man in his 20s, I think, he violated the daughter of a sage. He raped her, actually. And the sage was so angry. He said, if you ever touch a woman, try to enjoy a woman without her consent, your head will split into 10,000 pieces. So he was cursed. He couldn't, no matter what he tried to do, if he knew, if he tried to embrace her and kiss her or do whatever, then his head, and he had 10 heads. So like, this would be a massive explosion. So of course, one may question how a demon could even come near the goddess of fortune, because she's actually an expansion of the Lord. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radhe Krishna Nahi Anga. Kaviraj Goswami explains that in the beginning the Lord was one, but to enjoy his transcendental pastimes, he manifested his Ladini Shakti as Srimati Radharani, and together the two are worshipped as the Absolute Truth. And those personalities have again combined into the divine form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So how can anyone touch Radha, Lakshmi, Sita? No one can, actually. It only appeared that Ravana took her. Mahaprabhu discovered that scripture in South India which describes that when Ravana came to take Sita, then Agnidev, he hid her by his potency. So Ravana got a false Sita, imaginary form of Sita. And so then when that form was rescued by Ramchandra, and the pastime concluded in the sense that Ravana was killed, his hordes of Rakshasas were killed, and Sita and Ram went back to Ayodhya Dham, and just to prove her purity, because some people may question, oh, she's been contaminated, and if a woman leaves home and is contaminated by another man, then no man will marry her in Vedic culture. So, of course, she was married, but to establish her purity, Caesar's wife has to be above suspicion. He asked her to walk through fire. And if she came out of the fire as Sita, then that meant, you know, she was pure. Even fire couldn't touch her. But if she burned up in the fire, it means there was some contamination. So she walked through the fire. And at that time, Agnidev, who's fire personified, he gave back the real Sita. Like that. So Ravana, don't lament. There, Mahaprabhu found one devotee in South India. He was lamenting, crying. He wouldn't eat until he heard that Sita was rescued. Now, she was never stolen, Mahaprabhu said. So the Brahmin stopped crying. Anyway, for the purpose of instruction, it appeared that Ravana had Sita in his hands, but he couldn't enjoy her because of the curse of the sage. Now, one sense, Prabhupada points out, everyone in the material world is cursed in the same way. Because although they have money and riches, they can't be happy. Sita is the goddess of fortune, and all materialists are interested to enjoy her blessings, money. Their formula of their happiness, they think that the more money you get, the more happiness you'll have. There's an inherent flaw in this formula that to date, no one has ever achieved it. No matter how much opulence they've had, they don't find happiness. Actually, think about it. The beggar is thinking, if I just had one more dollar, I'd be happy. But Bill Gates is also thinking, to fulfill all my plans, to be fully satisfied, I need another billion. But there's an example. There's a saying that example is higher than precept. So if the formula for happiness is money, beauty, and fame, where's the example? You have your theory that money is the honey, it's so sweet, it can't be beat. That was a mantra of the Gurukul until I came and smashed it at our school in Mayapur. They used to say, money is the honey. They got it from some play, I don't know, some theater, the demons of Hiranyakashipu, money. So the Gurukul started chanting this mantra to be nonsense, like boys will be a little naughty sometimes. So. If they're naughty when they're young, that means they'll be intelligent when they're older. But where example is higher than precept, if that's the formula, show us someone who has all these riches, the blessings of Lakshmi. The blessings of Lakshmi doesn't just mean money. It also means fame. It also means various types of prosperity. It means good health. It means longevity. Lakshmi gives all these things, not just money, but all these opulences of the world she gives. So where is the example of someone who's received her blessings? I haven't seen. Some of us have traveled the world. Ma Sringa Prabhu, he'll also tell you, we used to travel together. I've met so many people. I was mentioned today, I met Nelson Mandela, the president of South Africa. He used to come to the temple, actually, even as the president. He would phone up. His secretary would phone up. And he would come in a, you know, big car surrounded by guard because he loved the food at our temple. He became addicted to prasadam. He just loved. Came five times. maybe not five times, but he came a number of times to the temple. And we invited him to one big festival we had in Durban, South Africa. It was called the Festival of for the Children of the Rainbow Nation. And we invited 65,000 kids from the townships and from the white areas and the colored areas and like that. We had the Rainbow Nation, meaning different ethnic groups. So Mandela came at the high point of the festival when all the kids were chanting. And when he walked into the stadium, Madiba, Madiba, all the kids, Father, Father, they were saying, Madiba. It was really amazing. 65,000 kids, Madiba, Madiba. And he came up on the stage. We had a big Food for Life banner there because we fed them all nice prasad. That was the idea. And they all performed different. The kids did their white thing, their black thing, their colored thing. They all did it. You know? And then it went into the Hare Krishna mantra. And then Mandela was dancing to the music. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was there. So then we all took prasadam afterwards. And I walked Mandela back to his car. So I said, Mr. President, I said, you know, you live a good portion of your life in the jail. And now you're free and you have everything. Are you happy? He said, no. I said, so many plans. And I said, how did you like our festival today? He said, Maharaj, this has been the very best day of my life. He liked Krishna consciousness. And I met him again on an airplane a couple of years ago, and he recognized me. He said, Maharaj! Then his security guards put him back in the seat. But I could see he was getting a little old, and he couldn't exactly remember. Maharaj! He couldn't remember. Like, he didn't exactly remember who I was, but there was something. He's getting older. I think he's losing his memory a little. But like that, you meet so many people everywhere. But you meet a devotee who's very attached to chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Whether he's wealthy or poor, he's happy, he's sad, the situation may be sad around him. He may be in this service or that service. If he has a taste of that name, Shantushti, he's satisfied. Anywhere he goes. Why? Oh my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction upon the living entities, thus you have hundreds of millions of names like Krishna and Govinda, etc. You've invested all your transcendental energies in the sound of your holy name. You've made approach to you so easily by chanting your holy name. But unfortunately, I have little attraction. But if you have attraction, you're in touch with the supreme opulent personality of God. Most important, he's a reservoir of all pleasure. So one cannot enjoy Lakshmi or Sita separate from the Lord. But if one worships Vishnu with Lakshmi, he'll naturally have her blessings. And our movement, to some degree, is opulent by the grace of Lakshmi, who may be pleased with our service to Ram, our service to God. Real prosperity is not a question of just the sweat of the brow. It really depends upon the mercy of Krishna. Anyway, eventually Sita was rescued by Ram, and he proved himself infinitely more powerful than this great materialist. He's Asham Urdhva. No one can be equal to or greater than him. And even Ravana's worshipable deity, Shiva, couldn't protect him. During the final battle at Lanka, when there was a square off between Ravana and Ram, and Ram had taken his arrow out. He was just about to shoot it into the heart of Ravana. Enough, you dog, you've kidnapped my wife. I'm sending you to the abode of Yamaraj. And then Parvati was sitting on Shiva's lap. She said, Prabhu, look, your devotee is about to be killed by Ram. You should save him. Because where did he get these boons? Shiva gave the boon to Ravana. So Shiva, he smiled, he said, Devi, Rakhi Krishna Marike, Mari Krishna Rakhi Ke. If the Supreme Personality of Godhead wants to kill someone, no one can save him. But if God wants to save someone, no one can kill him. It's a good story, because sometimes, like especially in South India, they advocate that Shiva is supreme. But this pastime shows that Shiva was unable to protect his devotee, Ravana, from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, he was probably smiling. Yes, Gildas Russell. Sometimes the demigods, they give those blessings like that. That's kind of like their occupational hazard. And after Brahma had given this benediction to Hiranyakashipu to become almost immortal, and then Nrisingadev had to come, Nrisingadev chastised Brahma. Right? Krishna chastised Brahma. He said, stop giving so many benedictions to these demons. I have to keep coming down. So from this pastime, not mythology, not some story, when a devotee hears it, we're not just here to hear stories or even pastimes, we're meant to derive some deeper understanding, some shraddha, some faith, so that we surrender more to Krishna. We can understand that one who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. And this gives a devotee the courage to go out and preach Krishna consciousness. Because we're opposing the same thing, maybe not as powerful as Ravana, but you could say in one sense, yes, because the science has done so much destruction. Science is actually thinking that they're creating, but actually by their theory, they're destroying. At least they're destroying so many lives. They say that life comes from, you know, chemicals, and the chemicals all come together 7 months, and then you've got a conscious child in the womb. And before that, just chemicals, tissue removal, abortion. The leading cause of death in modern society is not, you know, car crashes and, you know, AIDS and, you know, whatever, cancer. It's actually abortion. And directly, indirectly, it's being authorized or sanctioned or propagated by scientific theory. So you could say that we're up against the modern-day Ravana in many ways. Not all scientists are like that, of course. Einstein, after studying the universe, he came to the conclusion, he said, that behind this universe, there's an intelligent being. But for the most part. So when you hear these pastimes, how Lord protects his devotees, it gives you courage to go out and preach, even to the point of taking risks to spread the Sankirtan movement. So, like this, a devotee never fears anything. As Ram is there for Sita and Hanuman, he'll be there for his other devotees as well. In fact, he says in Ramayana, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he said, it is my eternal principle that if any living being takes shelter of me, even once saying, Ram, I am yours, then I award that person freedom from fear. And I heard Radhanath Swami in a class one time, because I couldn't find the reference, but he said the reference was there, that Ram said, even if Ravana were to come here and surrender to me, I would give him full protection. So we all desire that protection, we desire that shelter, we desire that love of Ram, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Like Hanuman. Hanuman, after all was said and done, he came before Ram. The battle was finished and Ravana was dead and Sita and Ram were about to go back to Ayodhya. It's a very touching part of the Ramayana. And Ram comes before Hanuman and Ram says, what benediction can I give you, Hanuman? You've served me so nicely. So Hanuman could have asked for anything, but being a pure devotee, he said, Lord, just give me a hug. So there's that famous picture of Ram embracing Hanuman. Just give me a little expression of your love. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavicham va dagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanisha bhavatad bhakti. I don't want anything, it's a little love. So that's all we want also from our service to Krishna. At least we're aspiring like that. We're honest. We know that within our heart of hearts there's lust and there's anger and greed. We're trying to suppress that, keep that down by good, strong sadhana. And by keeping it down long enough, they won't get any oxygen and they'll die. Prabhupada said, if you want to get rid of a guest, don't entertain them. Don't deny they're there, but just don't feed them. If your mother-in-law comes over, what time's breakfast? There's no breakfast. Oh, lunch? No lunch. Dinner? Not today. So the desires are there, but if you don't act on them, they won't overwhelm you. And the power of devotional service is so strong that eventually they'll be defeated. But they're there now, so we have to be honest where we're at in Krishna consciousness. But still, we can hope against hope that Lord will bless us. But to do that, to get that hug, we have to be chaste to Ram, like Sita, like Hanuman. They had no interest in material world, nothing selfish. Even to maintain the slightest desire for money, for women, for fame, means that one is not totally chaste to the Lord. If we identify even in the smallest way with the mundane bodily concept of life, that I'm the body, I'm American, I'm Indian, I'm man and woman, then we're not faithful to the creed of pure devotion to Ram. As Jesus said, he said one time, either you're for me or you're against me. So a real Ram Bhakta, a real Krishna Bhakta, won't do anything that, for example, Hanuman wouldn't do. Sometimes it's the philosophy is kind of to grasp the philosophy. But if you have the Supreme Personality of Servitor Godhead before you, you know exactly what to do. So we have Srila Prabhupada as our founder Acharya, as our spiritual master. He's either our Diksha or our Shiksha, spiritual master. And we know exactly how to act in the service of the Lord. So we should just do exactly like Srila Prabhupada. Then we know that we're pleasing Ram, we're pleasing Radha and Krishna. And you can say, Prabhupada's gone, then you should say that I will serve the servant of Srila Prabhupada. That's also safe, to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. You should think that I, just like when your spiritual master comes and you're always very paka, you dress nicely and you render nice service, but you should think at any time during the year, you should always carry yourself as if you were in the direct association of your spiritual master. Whether you're in the temple, or you're at home, you're out shopping, you're doing sankirtan, you're on a vacation. Of course, our vacation means we go to Vrindavan or Mayapur, but always carry ourselves as if we were it, because actually we are. By serving the instruction of the spiritual master, we're connected. So if we truly love Ram, and we want Ram Raja, we want the kingdom of Ram, we want Ram Leela, we'd like to be part of Ram's Leela, then we have to adhere strictly to the principle of Dharma. And that's why the Ramayana is so nice. You read about a culture, a civilization, a time in history when people were so dharmic. It's just so noble, so chaste, so faithful. So nice to read, and hope that will again happen. It's supposed to happen in our movement, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So those who are loyal to Ram, let them join this movement and do the same work that Ram was doing millions of years ago. In our humble way, we're trying to uplift the pious, defeat the demoniac. Of course, we don't kill them with clubs and swords, but we fight words for words. In Kshatriya, you fight on equal terms. So they're now so much days, these days are trying to kill God by words, by philosophy, by atheism. So we will fight back with philosophy. Prabhupada said, you have to know these books like a lawyer knows the law books. And we have to help reestablish religion. So in one sense, we're also part of the Leela, or part of Ram's Leela in Kali Yuga, because he's the same person, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and we're working for the same cause. And that's our only credit, that we try in our humble ways, to each his own, many hands make small work, to do the same work. And it may not be so significant, and even if it is, we shouldn't think it's significant. We should understand that whatever we accomplish is only by the mercy of Prabhupada, whatever we can do. We're just the instrument. We should advance not to become big devotees, we should advance so that we're sharp instruments in the hands of our spiritual master. But we can do little work and it may never even be noticed, but like Ram chastised Hanuman one time. Hanuman was saying, hey, I'm throwing boulders into this ocean to make the bridge, and you stupid little spider, you're just throwing some grains of sand in. What are you doing? And Ram happened to walk by. He said, hey, Hanuman, I appreciate the efforts of that spider as much as I do you, so remain humble. Like that. So altogether, the success will be the work and the effort of each and every individual in this movement. so-called big and so-called small, if that work is done with some devotion for Hari, Guru, and Vaishnava, then the Lord will be pleased. And when He's pleased, then one day we may somehow, the Rajram, the kingdom of God, may be manifest on the earth by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. As the Christians say, on earth as it is in heaven. Grantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Hare Krishna. Thank you.